Have your Bibles with you this morning. I want to invite you to follow along with me. We're in the book of Matthew, and this morning we're going to be in Matthew in verse 8. We've been walking through a study on the Beatitudes. Blessed are those of God who's given us these promised blessings as we walk in faith with Him. Now, some of you remember a number of years ago, there was an Ivory Soap made famous the ad that it was 99.44% pure, right? Kind of redefines the term pure, right? There's an obvious there, right? If it's 99.4%, it's not pure, right? I mean, it's like this morning, if I had a big glass of water up here to pass around to some of you that might be thirsty this morning, and I said, this is 99.44% pure, you might ask, what's the other 0.56, right? It might determine whether you want to drink that water or not. The Bible says here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. To think this morning with me about what it is to be pure in heart. Purity is the result of a process. When you think about gold or you think about silver, we know there is a refining process, right? There is a purifying process. And they heat that gold or they heat that silver up to a boiling point, and the dross, the junk, the impurities come to the top and they skim that off, right? And the question is, at what point does it become pure? It becomes pure at the point when you can perfectly see your reflection in it. And I would say this morning our challenge is this. We're not pure in heart until God can see His reflection in us. And I would also say this side of heaven, we're not going to be pure, right? But we should be in that purifying process. And it's not just that God would see Himself in us, but I would also say that to be pure in heart means that we then are able to see better God Himself. Blessed are the pure, for they shall see God. So think with me this morning. When we go through this text, Oswald Chambers says this. I don't know if any of you have ever read Oswald Chambers' stuff. My Utmost for His Highest is one of the most well-read, most read devotions that's ever been written. But he says this in one of his devotions. He says, purity is not innocence. It is much more. He says, purity is the outcome of sustained spiritual sympathy with God. We have to grow in purity, he says. The life with God may be, and the inner purity remain unsullied, and yet every now and again, the bloom on the outside may be sullied. God does not shield us from this possibility. Because in this way, we realize the necessity of maintaining the vision by personal purity. If the spiritual bloom of our life with God is getting impaired in the tiniest degree, we must leave off everything and get it put right. Remember that vision depends on character. The pure in heart see God. That is to say that this purity of heart, sometimes we're more pure than others. The psalmist prays, Lord, create within me clean hands and a pure heart. There were times in David's life when he was very close and very intimate with God. But there were also times in David's life because of sin, he became soiled and he became impure and he became away from God. Doesn't mean that the relationship was completely broken. It wasn't that he lost his salvation. David prayed, Lord, I pray that you would restore to me the joy of my salvation. And so it's because of those impurities, it's because of those sins, we lose that intimacy with God, and we lose sight of who God is, and we lose sight of who we are too, right? And so there are those times that we're closer, and sometimes we're further away from God. So let's break this verse down this morning. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I want us to just kind of break it down by word this morning and look at a couple of words. Notice, first of all, the word heart. What does he mean here by blessed are the pure in heart? The heart of an individual has emotions. The Bible says in John chapter 14 and verse 1, let not your heart be troubled, right? There are times in our life where our heart is troubled. In Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, this is nothing but sorrow of heart. Sometimes our hearts are sorrowed. We go through those things. There's times in our heart where our heart is made glad, right? The scripture says. There's times when our hearts are full of joy. So our heart is where our emotions reside. That's where we kind of keep them on file, and we go to our heart when we need to draw on a particular emotion. The heart also refers to intellect. The psalmist says, why reason these things in your heart? The heart is where we try to make sense of things. It's where we kind of go through the process of gaining wisdom through the knowledge that we've had. I've had a conversation just this week, and somebody says, my heart knows, but my brain is telling me something else. Right? My heart knows by faith these things, but my brain, my flesh is trying to tell me something different. So our heart, it's a place not only of emotions, but it's also a place of intelligence. Okay? And then thirdly, our heart also has a will. In the book of Daniel it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Daniel had been given the opportunity to eat from the king's table, and Daniel decided, you know what, I'm not going to do that. I want to be in the will of God. And so in his heart, he had purposed not to defile himself. And so the heart also is not only a place of emotion, not only a place of intelligence, but it's also a place where our will is. What's the will of your heart, okay? And so to kind of put it simply here, the heart simply means the inner man with all of its functions, our emotions and our intelligence and our will, all of those things, comprehending the mind and the soul with all of their faculties and affections and purposes and inclinations and all of those things. It's kind of the master control center of life, right? Solomon said this. He says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it comes the issues of life. All the things that we deal with in life are matters of the heart. And so to be blessed or the pure of heart, that means in our inner man, means all the issues of our life. We want to be pure. We want to be right. We want to be in right relationship with God, okay? And so think about that. Our heart being our inner man. And as Oswald Chambers alluded to, it's not the fact that we're perfect. It's the fact that in our inner man, God is doing this work of transformation. And that we are being transformed from glory to glory until God gets us back into His image, right? So our heart, that's who we really are. Deep down inside, God is looking at us. Looks at the things of the heart, not the things of the flesh, right? And so then there's this word pure. Blessed are the pure in heart. So let's kind of camp out on this word pure this morning and really kind of think about this. It's the word katharos. It has kind of two basic meanings. It means to be clean or it means to be unmixed. In the sense that it means clean, we get our English medical term catheter from it. It means to be cleaned, to be cleaned out, okay? It means to extract, to get rid of. If we're going to be pure in heart, there's some things that we need to extract out of our inner man, right? That there's some things that we need to get rid of in our inner man. It also means to be unmixed. To be unmixed. It is that we can't allow things to be mixed into that. When you think about, even in Daniel, when he talks about the statue, the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, he said those feet would be mixed, remember, with clay and bronze and all this kind of thing. And because of that, that foundation was not strong. Okay, so when there's this mixture in our heart, then it's not going to be pure in that sense. I think about things, you know, when we think about being mixed with something, it means like milk without water, right? I remember my mom has told this story. She said when I was born, I was born a healthy little guy. I was almost 9 pounds. I was like 8 pounds and like 14, 15 ounces. And so when they took me back to the doctor after 6 weeks, the doctor's like, "This child is overweight. What have you been feeding this child?" And she said, "We've just been feeding him milk." And they said, "Where are you getting it from?" I said, "Well, we got this neighbor that's got this cow." And they said, "Well, are you diluting it with water?" She's like, "No." And he's like, "Well, there's this kid's drinking pure cream." I'm telling you, to this day, I love whole milk, okay? Now, I don't drink whole milk necessarily all the time because it's a weight issue. But listen, there's a difference in whole milk. There's something different about organic whole milk than there is all this other stuff that we process, right? There's something different in a pure heart and a heart that is mixed. Listen, pure gold means that it is 100% gold. It means to be pure bread. It means to be bread without leaven, Jesus described. Okay? When we think about pure water, it means that all the harmful elements have been removed by the filtration, all those things. And so to be pure, we think about the word integrity. The word integrity, to be singleness of heart, to be opposed to a double heart. So when God cleanses the sinner, he does more than just wash away our sins. He puts inside of us then a new heart that should be totally focused on him. But as Paul says over in Romans chapter 7, he says, "The things that I know I should do, those are the things I don't do. And the things that I know that I shouldn't be doing, those are the things that I'm..." And he says, there's this struggle. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. Because his heart's not pure yet. And we're in this process again of purifying heart. Listen to these words in Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 38. We've got them on the screen here this morning. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. God says, I'm going to give you one heart and one way. It's a pure heart. It's unmixed. Doesn't have impurities in it. It's the context of being pure in heart. It means to have no double allegiance. That they may fear me forever. That we would only have one God in our life. Later, we see in Jesus' words here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, later in the Sermon on the Mount, he says this. He says, "No one can serve two masters at the same time. You will always love one and hate the other." It's kind of like the old saying, you know, a man that has two watches is never sure what time it is. Right? You got more than one clock in your house, they never have the same time, right? So we're always confused. We don't know what time it is. Some of you are 15 minutes late in your whole life, right? Everywhere you go, you're 15 minutes late. You never know what time it is, right? Because you don't have the right time. Our hearts are all messed up. We've got divided hearts because our hearts haven't been made pure yet. And we're trying to serve the things of this world. We're trying to satisfy this appetite of the flesh. And our hearts are divided. Rather than being pure. James 1 and verse 6 and 8 teaches us that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. One minute you're thinking one thing, doing something else. The next minute you're thinking another way and doing something. Monday through Saturday, you're living life one way. And then you come in on church on Sunday and you want to try to live another way. And you go home miserable and you're wondering why. It's because you're living a double life. You know why I know that so well? Because I did it. I did it for the first 25 years of my life. And until we get that thing settled, and we ask God to create within us a pure heart, and we get singleness of mind and focus on the things of God. Listen, that's the passion of my heart, man. Listen, I understand what it means to play church. I got sick and tired of it in myself, and I get sick and tired of watching other people do it. Man, God's not worried about the games that we play at church. God wants our heart to be single focused and on Him and Him alone. Not distracted by all this other stuff sometimes. Here's another passage. Look in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to look at a couple of verses here. So I'll look it up here right quick. Matthew chapter 16. Notice what he says first of all in verses 5 and 6. He says, "Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.'" And they reasoned because they thought he was talking about bread. And he wasn't talking about bread at all. He's talking about their hearts. Instead of being pure, unleavened bread, they had leaven in it. That leaven represents sin, and it was spreading throughout the loaf. And then there's another passage where he talks about warning us about the leaven of the Pharisees. Look over in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew in the 23rd chapter. And notice what he says there beginning in verse 25. "Woe!" That's a good word, right? "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean, or first cleanse the inside of the cup, so that the outside may also be clean." And then he goes on in verse 27, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inward are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Jesus is getting nasty with them. He's calling them on the carpet. He's saying, you're in the temple and you're practicing all this religious activity and your hearts are so impure. There's pride, there's arrogance, there's jealousy, there's bitterness, there's unforgiveness. There's all these things in their hearts. And all that's in our heart. And all that keeps us from being pure in heart. See, a principal part of the Jewish religion consisted of this outward washing. Man, we get so caught up just like they did, you know. We get so caught up in this outward appearance. How we look and what we wear and what we do and all these kind of things. I'm just going to get real transparent here for a second, okay? And you'll just have to get over it because I'm not apologizing. But listen, man, I've played this stuff for so long. And I've lived under the expectation of other church people that I felt forced to play that game. How I looked, how I dressed, how I appeared, all those kind of things. And I got to reading Scripture, and I wanted to try to find out the truth. And I found out that Jesus dressed the same way Monday through Saturday that He did on the Sabbath, on Sunday. And I thought, what are we doing? Why do we have to dress up to worship Jesus when we ought to be worshiping the same Jesus the same way every day? Not for an hour on Sunday morning. This should be our life. It's not an event. It's our life. And to be pure in heart is to be single focused, where we worship God 24/7, 365 days of the year. Not for an hour on Sunday morning. See, we want to do this little gig here on Sunday mornings for an hour. And then we want to go out the rest of the week. We want to talk about this one, talk about that one, and do this and do that, and live this lifestyle, and participate in all these other things. And then when we come in here and say, I'm pure in heart because I went to church on Sunday morning. And Jesus says, woe to you Pharisees, you scribes, you hypocrites. See, man looks at the outward appearance, but God's looking into the heart, to the real man. So purity of heart, it demands our attention. The heart must be pure. It must not be mixed. It must be honest. It must be a heart of integrity. The heart must be kept pure from fleshly lusts and unchaste thoughts and desires, all these worldly lusts and all this covetousness and all this other junk that defiles man. The stuff that's on the inside, not what we're putting in, but what's coming out. Think about it. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9 says, holding the mystery of the faith with a, what? Pure conscience. Pure heart. Remember, conscience, part of the heart, part of the intellect. Okay? It implies purity of our affections. Remember, we talked about the heart being the emotions. So our emotions have to be pure. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5 says this. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 says this. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. It implies purity of our thoughts. Talked about the emotions, then we talked about the intellect. The purity of our thoughts and our desires. Again, that's our will. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 says this. He says, flee all youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Are y'all getting this? Okay. I'm going to give you some more, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, again, says this. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience are defiled. You can't say, my heart's pure, but I got all these thoughts that I'm dealing with. Your thought life is part of your heart life, you know? So it's all connected. James, again, chapter 1 and verse 27 says this. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. To visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Can't overlook this part. You can't be living in the ways of this world and have a pure heart with God. The two lives are incompatible. It leads also to a purity of worship. I love this in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 21. He says this. He says, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. To seek God with a pure heart. 1949, one of the great revivals that happened in the UK. It happened in the Hebrides Islands. And it began with seven men and two women in a barn praying. And they were praying for the church. They were praying for something to happen. They were praying for God to do something in their community. And one of the men that were in the barn that night stood up and he read Psalms 24, beginning in verse 1. I want you to read this with me this morning. He began to read this passage. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Some of us need to remember that. It's not your world, it's His world. The world and all those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. And then here's the question. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy presence? Who's going to see the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. And the man said, it seems to me just so much sentimental humbug to be praying as we are praying. To be waiting as we are waiting here. If we ourselves are not rightly related to God. If I'm going to begin to pray for God to do something, I've got to pray that God would start in my own heart. Man, so often we want God to do something in our church because, man, we know some folks that need God, right? And what we don't realize is we need Him more than they do. I got to deal with my own junk. I got to get my own heart right. I don't want to be the one that's causing my body of believers to be impure. I don't want to be the hindrance in folks seeing God. I want to be pure, that I might see God, that others might see God. We need to start praying for ourselves. So, blessed are the pure in heart. Here's the climax. For they shall see God. They shall see God. See, in the original, is the word optima. It's where we get our term, ophthalmologist, or optical. Now, Jesus is not just referring here in the physical sense of seeing God. It's much deeper than that. It's the fact that we see God with our soul. We see God and we experience God in our spirit. Remember what Jesus told Nicodemus there in John chapter 3? He said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, you will never see God. So it's more than just in a physical sense, it's a spiritual sense. Now, in the Hindu religion, some of their sages have claimed that they have found such favor from their guardian angel that they've been given the allowance to see their guardian angel. We know more. With a pure heart, we can see God. We can see God. We can experience God. To see the face of the One. To be in the presence of Him. To be in His presence in royalty. Proverbs 22 and verse 29 says this. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. And when we walk in purity of heart, we're given permission to stand into the presence of the Almighty. I think about Moses. When Moses was meeting with God there on the mountain. And he said, God, I want to see you. God, I want to see you. And God said, Moses, you can't see me. God, if you looked at me, you would die. You got to die to self if you want to see God. But God told Moses, He said, Moses, I'll do this. He said, I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock and I'll put my hand over you and I'll pass by. And after I pass by, I'll allow you to see the backside of me. And so Moses just got a faint glimpse of God as he disappeared out of his presence. And even that little faint glimpse of God caused Moses' countenance to shine so much that when he came down from the mountain, the people said, "Moses, we can't even look at you, man. You're reflecting the glory of God. We can't even look at you." And they asked him to put a veil over his face. It's interesting, later Moses kept the veil over his face because he had lost the glory and he didn't want anybody to know it. If any of us have a veil on our face, it's probably because we don't want anybody to know we've lost the glory. Not because we're so full of it. And it's that desire, it's that reality that we get to see God. Listen, there's a lot of folks today without confessing their sins, without asking God to forgive them of their sins, come into their heart and to cleanse them and to make them pure, they'll never see the things of God. That's why they don't understand about the creation of God. They're trying to explain how everything got created, because they don't see God in His creation because they're spiritually blind. Don't get mad at a blind person because they can't see. It's the reason that when you read the Scriptures, you read it and you go, "Well, I didn't get anything out of that." It's because you're spiritually blind. You need to ask God to make your sight pure again. It's why when we try to have conversation and we feel like God is so distant from us, because there's so much impurity in our hearts and in our lives. Now look, we do this out of habit because we're creatures of habit. We pray, we feel like we're talking to God, and then we kind of tag it on the end. And God, forgive us for anything that we've done. What we need to do is we need to get clean first. Then we can talk to God. And then one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. One day, we're going to stand before the Almighty and we're going to see Him face to face. I love what John writes in Revelation 22 and verse 4. He says this, "They shall see His face." Moses only got to see the backside of Him. One day, we're going to stand and get to see Him face to face. "And His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light." That is, we get to see. "And they shall reign forever and ever and ever." The psalmist says in Psalm 17 and verse 15, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." One day, if God tarries His coming, you're going to go to sleep here on earth. And you're going to awake in His likeness. And you're going to be made pure and holy. And you're not going to just see the glimpses of God. You're going to get to see Him face to face in His fullness. Amen?
Amen.
What an incredible promise. Amen? Praise God. Somebody ought to get excited about this. I'm telling you. That's what this is all about, folks. There's not only this personal application, but there's also this church application. We talked about this morning when we talked about the fact that the temple of God was filled with His glory and Moses couldn't even go in there because His presence. And the reason that we don't sense God in this place sometimes is because it's more full of us than it is of Him. Listen, when we're having little meetings in the corner and we're all gathered up doing this and doing that, and it's time to worship and we're more concerned about this, that, or whatever the other issue is that we have so many little separate meetings about around here, and then we wonder why God's not moving in this place.